We are in the parable of the growing seed found in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. But today is the first day of the month of May, 2026. It's our custom to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of May, or the first day of the month, rather, which we will do so. And that passage that we go to celebrate the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. But, of course, all the Gospels carry this information as well. But that's the one we primarily use to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a memory test. It's a ritual. This is the only ritual for the church age. And one of the requirements, of course, is that we are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And that's very important because we know that in this same passage, Paul warns about divine discipline, the extreme levels for people that are not in fellowship. This is a ritual for believers only and for believers in fellowship. So before we partake of the Lord's Supper and the elements, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed on the board behind me. And we see that we have the cross, which is a central focus. That's your starting point to salvation. And all of us, of course, have taken that step. So we're in the family of God. It takes a speck of faith more than no faith at all. You simply believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you're entered into these two circles at that moment in time. Top circle, you can never get out. That's eternal security. Don't care what you do, how many sins you do, that's all ridiculous. You're in the family, and God cannot lie. This is the doctrine of eternal security, which is Christianity 101. It's found in your book, Christian Doctrines. You're also placed in the bottom circle, which is called the F/HS, means filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is simply a status. It's a status that's temporary. Because the first time that you sin, you're out of this filling of the Holy Spirit, and you're in this red circle, which is called the cosmic system. That's a system of thinking that is controlled by Satan himself. He is the ruler of this world. Sadly, most believers, when they are saved, they commit their first sin, and they're in the cosmos. They never get out. They spend the rest of their 50, 60 years, whatever it is, from the point that they're saved to the point that they die, and they remain in Satan's system of thinking. And yet many of them are very religious people. They think they're doing great things for God, but they're not, because they're not following orders. And so how do you get out of the cosmic system and back into the filling of the Holy Spirit? It's a grace system. Just like you're saved by grace, it's a grace process. You just name a known sin, and God will take you out of the cosmic system and put you back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. And plus, he'll wash away all the unknown sins. But let's face it, we do a lot of sins that we don't even know they're sins. So that's found in 1 John 1:9, but there are many, many passages about this concept. And we have that in the doctrine of rebound in your book as well. So therefore, if you're a new Christian, you need to understand the doctrine of rebound. That's Christianity 101 as well. And so you believe the doctrine when you hear it, and now it's transferred into your soul, and you have to use it. And this is a tool. Rebound's a very descriptive tool term because it's like a basketball. We're sinning all the time. To the day you die, you keep sinning. But you want to fight against that, and you want to stay in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. So that's the mechanisms by which you do that. Just name a known sin. Father, I stole bubblegum. Father, I was arrogant. Father, I lied. You don't have to have any passion behind it. You don't have to have, I'll never do it again. That's not what the Bible says. You simply name a sin, and you do it. There are no priests in the New Testament dispensation. There were priests in the Old Testament dispensation, but you represent yourself before God. So all the packages, all the tools are right there in a nice big package. You simply have to utilize those tools. So we'll take a few moments to give you that opportunity if you need to. Many people, of course, on their way to Bible class use the rebound technique, and hopefully by the time they get here, they're still in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to celebrate the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, that you have commanded through your Son for us to do as a memory test, so we can concentrate on the work and the person of your Son and also glorify you in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 is a book that was written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And it's come down to us because it's part of the Word of God. So Paul writes as follows, "For I received from the Lord," that word is kurios, which means God. Jesus is God. And if we stop to really look at all the Bible doctrines that are contained in this these few passages, we would spend a very long time in doing that, because what pops out right now is, "I received." Well, who are you? Well, he's a pastor teacher. And when did he receive this? Well, he received it during the first century A.D. So we have the gift of gifts, the doctrine of gifts, rather, the doctrine of the pastor teacher. The Lord, well, who is that? That's God. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. "So I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Again, that's part of the doctrine of the pastor teacher. That's his job, to deliver information to the congregation so they can grow up. And Paul had done this many times. Repetition is a key component of learning. You got to hear it and hear it and hear it, and maybe after the 20th time, it'll dawn on you. And that's just the way humans are, myself included. So he said, "I deliver this to you." That's his job. That's his number one job, is to deliver Bible doctrine. And here's what he delivered: that the Lord Jesus, and here we have an expansion, not just, he's not just God, kurios, he's true humanity. Jesus, Lord Jesus, true God and true deity, true God and true humanity, in one being forever and ever and ever. And so he says, "In the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, the night he was betrayed, we know that was in the upper room. Remember, Jesus had told his disciples, because they were preparing to celebrate the Passover. Now, that meal that they had in that upper room in the night he was betrayed was not the Passover. It was the supper before the Passover, because the Passover would not begin until 6 o'clock on the night. Remember, Jewish time starts at 6 o'clock, so sundown. The Passover would begin on sundown, on the day that he was crucified. He was the Passover lamb. But they had prepared, they were preparing for the Passover. How do you prepare for the Passover? Well, you get a room, you get the elements that you need to do the Passover supper. What elements do you need? Well, you need the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread has to be procured, has to be baked, set in jars, set aside. You're getting ready for the Passover. Like you're going to the store, you're going to have a Thanksgiving meal. You don't do it on the day of Thanksgiving, unless you're, some people, if you got to prepare a meal on the day of Thanksgiving, you're probably going to a Chinese restaurant that day. So you get all the fixings the day before or 2 days before, and you're preparing for it. So this was not the Passover. That meal that they had was not the Passover, but they were utilizing the elements of the Passover clearly. So the bread that Jesus is going to talk about in a little bit was most likely unleavened bread, because the doctrine of leaven, of course, fits in right well with the concept of grace. The liquid that they drank, of course, we know that in the ancient world, people drank alcohol as they do today. They'd mix alcohol with water, and they'd have it with their meals. And drinking is not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. Where do you draw the line? Well, each person's a little different. Some person can, look at a glass of wine, and they're falling over. Other people can down a bottle, and it's like, okay, I'm ready to have another drink now, and it doesn't affect them. So you should know where your limits are. So I can't tell you how many glasses equal being in a state of intoxication. So on the night he was betrayed, at this Lord's Supper, we don't know what they were drinking. We know for the Passover itself, if you look at the Old Testament, it doesn't really tell you whether it's alcoholic beverage for the Passover drink or grape juice. But if it's in keeping with the tradition of unleavened bread, then it would most likely be grape juice. Someone asked me about that a while ago, and I can only tell you what the Bible says. So we use grape juice in our celebration of the Eucharist. But if you want to dive into it, we don't know exactly what they were drinking that evening. But most likely, it would be unleavened bread. We know it was unleavened bread. And also grape juice. Now, some churches do put out a little bit of wine. It's not wrong. You're not going to get intoxicated off a little thimble full of wine. We choose to use grape juice. But again, the elements are irrelevant without understanding what they mean. What they mean is far more important than understanding, this, that, or the other thing, because they represent something. They're not the literal. The liquid in the cup is not the literal blood of Jesus. as some churches falsely proclaim, that somehow it's magically transformed into the literal blood of Jesus, and the bread is magically transformed into the literal flesh of Jesus. Not true at all. These people are way, way off in the deep end. When I say these people, there's a lot of them. There are a lot of these people that run around saying these things. It's simply a ritual, and we'll go through the ritual here, and we will explain why it is not to be taken literally. Not to be taken literally. So, we have that passage. It says, the night which he betrayed took bread. We know what that night was. It was the meal before the Passover meal. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, we give thanks in everything. See, there's a doctrine of prayer. The he here is Jesus Christ. So they've already had their meal, and Jesus is calling their attention to a ritual. And we had a lot of rituals in the Old Testament. I mean, a lot of rituals. Today, in the church age, we have one ritual. Now, there is water baptism, but that doesn't save you, and it's not commanded. It's optional. If you understand what it means when they put your head in water and bring you up out of water, that's fine. You can do it if you want to. People in the first century AD, a lot of them did it. But it was not a requirement for salvation at all. It's a teaching tool, and that's what rituals are. They're teaching tools. The ritual itself doesn't save you. You can do 15 rituals, and oh, now I'm going to do 16 because I'll really be blessed by doing the ritual. You're not blessed by doing the ritual. You're blessed by understanding what the ritual stands for and glorifying God. So Jesus took the, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, this is the bread, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, when Jesus is holding that bread, it's not literally his body. It wasn't then, and it's not today. His body was intact. He didn't tear off a piece of his flesh and hand it around for people to eat. He had a piece of bread. And so it's a piece of bread. As it was then, so it is today. Today we use a wafer, which is fine. The wafer comes from the bread family, and that's what we generally use. It doesn't really matter. So we have the bread. And he said, this is my body. The word soma is the word for body. And he's holding it up, of course, and he's indicated that this represents his body. It's a representation. It's a metaphor. And he says, which is for you. The word for is huper, H-U-P-E-R, which means as a substitute, on behalf of you. So I'm putting my body in front of your body. I'm using my body to do something that your body cannot do. Which is for you, and this is for each individual member of the human race that becomes believers. It's for you. It's literally for you and for me. His body took the place to do something that our body cannot do. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a memory test. So our custom is to keep the bread together until we discuss it a little bit, and we're all going to eat it together. So, which is for you? What does this mean? Because we've got to understand what the bread means. It's not the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. It's a piece of bread. What does it represent? It represents, as he tells us, my body. Why is that important? Because in order for someone to die for the sins of the world, that human has to be perfect. And the body stands for the fact that he is a true human, he has a body, and he's never sinned. He's qualified to do something. That's part two of the ritual, which is die for the sins of the world. But if he's not qualified, he can't go to part two. No human can ever go to part two except for Jesus Christ, because he never sinned. All sinners are humans, and their body can't be a substitute for our body because they're a sinner, we're a sinner. Whoever's going to be a substitute for you has to be perfect, and Jesus never sinned. Look up the doctrine of the hypostatic union. He never committed an overt sin. He never committed a sin to the tongue, and he never committed a mental attitude sin. And he was born without an old sin nature, because all of us at the gate, right when you come out of your mother's womb and God imputes the nepshama, you're a sinner. What do you mean? The baby hasn't done anything. No, but you're born with an old sin nature. You're contaminated. You're spiritually dead. And then later on, you're going to commit sins, personal sins. But Jesus was not born with an old sin nature. His body was created perfect. God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes. So he came out, he was born perfect. As Adam was created perfect, he was born perfect. And therefore, as long as he remained perfect, then he would be an individual that could take your place. So that's what this means, my body. So Jesus is going to throw his body on that grenade. And what's the grenade? Your sins. And his body will absorb those sins for you. So let's take the wafer and consume it. Father, as we take this wafer, this piece of bread into our body, we know it's a grace function all the way. We know that this part of the ritual causes us to remember the person of Jesus Christ, that he was qualified to go to the cross as we are not. He took our place. He was our substitute. We deserve to suffer part two in this ritual, but he did it for us because he was able to do it for us. And he did this, of course, in accordance with your plan. We know that on the night that he was betrayed, he said, "Let this cup pass from me," which is the second part of the ritual. Nevertheless, he did your will, Father. Challenge us also to remember that in our own lives, to do your will, not our will. In Christ's name, amen. Then we have part two of the ritual, which has a two-part meaning. Part one has a single meaning. He's qualified to go to the cross. Part two, in the same way he took the cup, also after supper. This indicates, of course, that this ritual is not to be used to satisfy thirst or hunger. It's after supper. It's a ritual. It doesn't have to be very much. There's no amount given. Whether it's a sip or a half a cup or whatever it is, it's irrelevant because it's a ritual. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So again, the last part first, it's a memory test. Of course, if you don't know anything, you can't remember it. I got that. But it's a test to see if you can remember, you can concentrate on the person. We did part one, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So let's go backward. As often as you drink it. There's no time clock on this ritual. You can do it once a month. You can do it every Sunday. You can do it every time you come together to study Bible doctrine. Our custom is to do it at the first Sunday of each month. Different churches have different ways that they do it. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's a tradition, and this is a tradition, of course, that's benign. And it tells us right here, we could do it as often as you drink it. And then the next word is my blood. This is not literally his blood, just as the wafer wasn't literally his flesh. He didn't cut his vein and pour his blood into a cup and pass it around. It's not his blood. It's a liquid. It's grape juice. But what does it mean? Why did you use the word blood? Because he is the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. This refers to the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, which was a teaching tool as well. It taught the same thing that we're going over, but they did it in a much more gruesome manner. They took an animal, and they did this to millions of animals. The animal had to be without spot, without blemish, which is part one of our ritual. Qualified. You can't take an animal that has defects. It has to be Christ was sinless. Now, of course, the animal, of course, no animal's perfect. But from the outward appearances, its hide was without spot, without blemish. It had three legs, not three legs. It wasn't deformed in some way. So from the outward appearance, the point of the ritual is that the lamb is perfect, doesn't deserve to die. And of course, then they'd cut the animal's throat, and they did this with the bullock and the lamb and different types of animals for different purposes. We studied these things before. But the manner of death was very gruesome. They cut its throat, and the thing would not die immediately. It would literally suffer in great agony as it was dying. Of course, they would tie it down because when you cut the throat, the animal's going to be trying to jump up and move around. And so blood everywhere, very gruesome, very gruesome. Why was it so gruesome? Why so bloody? Because it taught the horrors of spiritual death. Animals can't die spiritual death. Animals don't have a spirit, and they don't have a soul. The life of the blood is in the animal. That's why the blood had to be drained out. Look up the doctrine of life. The life of the blood is in the animal, the Bible says. So their life is in their blood. Where's your life? Your life is your soul. this body's just a shell. Now, you have a circulatory system. You have blood that flows through your body, but that's not you. Christ didn't die to save your mortal body with the blood cells and all the other things in it. It's rotten away, and it will rot away. It'll turn to dust. He died to save your soul, which is immortal. And so, but the animals don't have a soul. So how do you represent this? Well, a gruesome, bloody death. They would die. They would bleed to death. And so that taught people very clearly that this is a horrible thing. And if the priest knew what they were talking about, and few did, the priest would say, one day in time, the Messiah will come. He doesn't deserve to die, as this animal is not spotted without blemish, but he will die a horrific death for your sins, because these are sin offerings. And sadly, many priests forgot what it stood for, and they do the ritual with no reality. People can't learn because they're not teaching. And they themselves didn't even know, and many of them weren't even saved. They hadn't accepted the gospel, which is one day in time, the Messiah will come and die for your sins. I believe it, you're in. That's all you had to do. The rituals do not save you. They're rituals. Just like this ritual doesn't save you. It's a ritual. Now, you're already saved, of course, when you do this ritual, because it's not for the unbeliever. But that's why you have the term blood. As you read, if we studied Hebrews, God's not pleased with all the millions of animals and all their blood. That doesn't save you. They're teaching tools. They're shadows. Christ died once, and that propitiated God. Look up the doctrine of soteriology. Soter means salvation. It's all the concepts of propitiation, expiation, all those doctrines that we studied before. So the blood is not his literal blood that they drank, because they didn't. They were drinking wine or grape juice as we are. But it stands for something. It stands for his work. And so we go backwards again to the new covenant and then this cup. So the cup has blood, which references his taking on the sins of the world. We have that diagrammed here. These little red dots are the sins of the world. That's when he drank from that cup. Now, when he's on the cross, he's not drinking in a cup. Now, they offered him some vinegar, and he wouldn't drink it until after sin-bearing was done. They offered it a second time, and he did take a little sip on the second time. Why didn't he take it the first time? Because he had to be totally lucid, wasn't drugged up, knew exactly what he was doing, and he did it. So the cup represents his work on the cross, and of course, from his perspective, his cup contained the sins of the world. Your cup is a participation cup. You're not dying for the sins of the world. When he said, take this cup from me, Father, he's talking about he had to drink that cup, every single drop of it, which contained all the sins of the world, trillions and trillions and trillions of them. And it took 3 hours in human time for him to consume all the sins of the world. Why do we know it's 3 hours? That's when darkness hit the face of Golgotha at 12 o'clock, and it lifted at 3 o'clock. So we can make that conclusion that it was 3 hours. No one could see him. They heard him screaming. They couldn't. Why did he start screaming? That's when the sin-bearing started. He didn't scream the first 3 hours. Screamed the second 3 hours. What caused him to scream? What new thing happened on the cross? The sin-bearing started. And that's what horrified him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't horrified by the physical pains of crucifixion. He was horrified by the spiritual death that he would have to bear when God the Father imputed the sins of the world into his body. 1 Peter tells us that in his own body he bore our sins. So the cup also has the word new covenant. What's that mean? Well, this is the ritual for the church age. We are in union with Christ. We have things that the Old Testament dispensation did not have and future dispensations will not have. We are royal family. Those 40 things that happened to you at the moment of salvation, some of them happened to the Old Testament dispensation, but many of them are exclusively for you. The indwelling of God the Father, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Jesus Christ. Those are but three. The filling of God the Holy Spirit, there's a fourth. We're royal family, there's a fifth. We're special ambassadors. And so we have things they do not have. We have access to the mystery doctrines. We're in union with Christ. We share everything that he shares. So that's the new covenant. It's a new covenant. And many churches, of course, they do not understand. They can't get out of the Old Testament. They bring part of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and they do all sorts of weird things. You have to be a dispensationalist. You have to have the roadmap. And we've studied the roadmap before many times. So that's what the cup represents, this dual meaning. One, we're concentrating on the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And two, we're celebrating the fact that we are in the church age. And we have grave responsibilities because to whom much is given, that's us, much is required. We're going to talk about what's required in the second half of our Bible study this morning. Let us drink. Father, as this liquid goes into our body, we thank you that you have allowed us to understand this ritual in the details and what it stands for. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we'll start back up after a short break.